And as you're turning there, I just want you to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from. Since I'm a middle school teacher, I talk every day, and I'm very used to nobody listening to me at all. And I have about 25 to 30 students five times a day, and they're very, very rowdy. And I know that I've got some educators here, some teachers and some coaches, but the only thing that I know to come up with five times a day, 180 times a year, is when a junior hire gets out of hand, I tell them, strike one. When they get out of hand again, I tell them, strike two. And then, of course, you know what's coming up next. Strike three will be lunch detention. So just know that if I lose my way, you get out of hand, I will tell you, strike one just by default, okay? So really, really glad to be here this morning. Our focus is going to be on the gospel, and we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, give us a grasp of the gospel and its goodness and its power. Convict us, Lord, when we move away from it, when we lose our way. And Lord, bring us back to your love and grace and the meaning of the cross. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. A conversation with Paul Burleson a couple of years ago was to be about Southern Baptist politics. I'd had it, and I needed to get some clarification. I needed to get some advice. All of this stuff was going on around me, and I needed an older minister to kind of share with me how you deal with this in a biblical way. So I remember we were sitting in my truck in the parking lot, and it was one of those times to where he was about to go, but the conversation just kind of kept going and going. And I poured my heart. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Paul Burleson said to me, Chris, I don't have any answers, but I'll tell you one thing. You've got the gospel. And the gospel is what matters. First Baptist Cashin, I know your pastor well. I know all about your church from conversations over the phone, and we talk about you all the time. Your pastor loves you very much, and I'm confident of this, that you've got the gospel. And that gospel is the key to what God is doing here. Now, as I talk about the gospel, I want to define the gospel. Although the gospel can't be defined, but to define the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's ingredients of the gospel that really help me to understand what is going on with the good news. And the components are the key ingredients. Number one, God. God the Father, our Creator. The attributes of justice and truth described from Genesis to Revelation of who God the Father is. And then the second ingredient is man. How do we as human beings relate to a holy God that demands justice and righteousness from his children? And the next component, the key component, is Jesus. How does Jesus act as a mediator and as a bridge for mankind to have a relationship with the Father? And then response. How do we respond to the gospel? How do we respond to Jesus Christ in our daily life, in our school, in our church, in our community? What does that gospel look like? That's just a brief definition of the gospel. And I want to brag just a little bit that such a sound Orthodox Southern Baptist minister said that I had the gospel and that you have the gospel. But yet, I've got a confession to make this morning. Somewhere along the way, I lost my way when it came to the gospel. You see, I started to really focus and worry about what people thought of me. The pulpit became a way in which, well, speaking of that, okay, if I believed in a good works theology, I really wouldn't be feeling good about myself right now when breaking the pulpit. I'm going to blame that on Greg. Greg probably loosened that up. But somewhere along the way, I lost my way. And I know that I lose my way when I really worry about what others are going to say, when I really count on the approval of those around me, when I've got to make sure that everybody is happy and that nobody is saying anything bad about me. I just want to admit to you that in that way, I've lost my way. Man-made traditions and customs, trying to duplicate what was done in somebody's backyard 75 years ago that came up as an idea in a lawn chair, and that these traditions and these customs, that they need to be duplicated, not because God is moving, but because somebody wants this done. And we don't want to make them mad. In that way, I've lost my way with the gospel. You see, working for people to make them to believe, you see, what should happen is that God should send a pastor to a church, directly from God to congregation. But in reality, what happens is that the church sends the pastor to the people, and the pastor is responsible for motivating the people to believe, for getting the people to do what they should, and to appease angry, entitled, agitated, selfish members, and to just make sure that the bills get paid, and just to make sure that we get by. I'm guilty of losing my way with the gospel. I've also developed favoritism. Favoritism to where we are the holy ones, and there's a small group of believers of us still around. And now we certainly need to gather up as a small group and pray for everybody else, because when Jesus comes back, He's going to come for us first. And we're the hierarchy. And although we don't say it because we're too godly, but we run this place. We're the small group, the oligarchy of power. And I'm guilty. I've lost my way. And then lastly, in the way that I've lost my way, I tend to want to add something to my salvation. The cross is not enough. I need to get up earlier. I need to learn Greek. I need to learn Hebrew. I need to make sure that I give 5 versions of Scripture instead of just 1, and pray for me because I am preaching out of the NIV today. But I have got to do some work in order to earn the blessing of God. I have lost my way. Can you see how that would happen? Good. Because, church, it's real easy for you to lose your way. Because you might say to yourself, well, Chris, you've lost your way, but this church is grounded in the gospel. You just said so. Well, those of you familiar with the letter to the Galatians know that these good Christians that believed in Christ by faith, they have begun to desert the gospel. They have lost their way. Oh, preacher, it could never happen to us. It could never happen to me. Well, the foundation of the church, Simon Peter, referred to as Cephas in the NIV version in the book of Galatians, he lost his way. He lost his way of the gospel. For when the Judaizers came in, when those that believed in Christ, plus circumcision, plus the temple, when they came in, Cephas was eating with the Gentiles. And when they came in, he moved over because he was afraid of that group. Even Barnabas, the biggest encourager of the church, lost way of the gospel. Would you not agree that if the Galatians can lose their way to the gospel, if Simon Peter can lose his way, if Barnabas can lose his way, would you not agree that you and I can be guilty of losing our way to the gospel? The gospel is the only thing that we have to hang on to. God's love for us, our utter depravity before a holy God, saved by none other than Jesus Christ, and our response to the world. Here's what we're going to do today. When we lose the gospel, how do we find our way back? Now, as I begin, you're going to be thinking, oh, Chris is going to give this old-time Southern Baptist evangelistic sermon, and we're all going to be down here at the altar to get saved again. That would be great. And we'll glorify that. However, the goal, God can do whatever He wants, but the end product is going to be ministry. First Baptist Cashin, Sunday school teachers, as you begin to grow, you're beginning to look at policies, looking at church security, beginning to expand your influence throughout the community of Cashin. And it's very important as you do that for you to understand that your church, your leaders, even my friend, your pastor, is sinful enough to look away from the gospel and to focus on works for just a little bit, and then you find your way, way out of the way, lost your way from the gospel of Christ. If it can happen to Simon Peter and Barnabas and these good Galatians, it can happen to you. In order to find our way back, the first thing that we've got to do is to understand the magnitude of our own depravity. An unhealthy church always, and I mean always, denies their own sinfulness. An unhealthy Christian always denies their own sinfulness because their sinfulness is a link to God's wrath. Their sinfulness is a link to God's curse. And that by being sinful, we forfeit the blessings of God. That's a works-based righteousness. That's not of the gospel. For the gospel declares that Jesus paid it all. And that as Christians, we have to be able to realistically look at our own sinfulness to assess our own depravity. Paul, he did this. He was a prized pupil of the Pharisaic school. And they earned God's favor and appeased God through temple worship, through outward obedience, circumcision, dietary laws, and through a rigid system of obedience. The Pharisees, they only had one aspect of the gospel, God the Father. How do we appease him as his people, the Jews? The sin was atoned for through their own human obedience, sacrifice in the temple. There was no need for Christ, no belief in Christ. So therefore, how do we get to the Father? As a Pharisaic Jew, by human effort, by human law, by a works-based righteousness. There is God the Father, sin atoned for through the work of the people. This gospel, not so uncommon. For you youth, you're like, oh, it could never be like that. You go and visit 100 churches, and there'll be 50 of them like that, that have no need for Christ. The church is still the place of temple worship, and that the guards of the temple to appease them in order to earn God's blessing. You see, this is religion without the cross. This is religion without Christ. And Paul describes himself utterly depraved. The story of Paul begins, or Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, with the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, right there, approving and committing a murder. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on his way to persecute Christians. I wish we really had more time to flush this out, but many of you are familiar with Acts chapter 9. Paul on his way to persecute Christians, those that are part of the way, and in his murderous heart, murderous acts, totally depraved, totally away from God, then Paul is utterly as separated from Christ as one can be. There is absolutely no inclination of a Savior, no inclination that God is a God of love. There is a great divide. And would you not agree, Paul is separated. As lost can be, separated from Christ. There's absolutely no inclination. Remember when there was no inclination for Christ? You see, if you were to tell me that chestnuts, for example, would save you, I would say, I'm going to have to be lost because I can't stand chestnuts. I have no inclination, no motivation for chestnuts, but I just don't. Physics. When it comes to physics, I'm an absolute, complete nincompoop. I have no inclination for physics, nor do I have an inclination or a like for the Texas Longhorns, nor do I have an inclination for soccer. Soccer, I have no desire to watch soccer, to play soccer, or anything like that, although God loves soccer, and He loves soccer players. Do you see that sometime in your life, you were so sinful, like Paul, that there was no desire for God, no inclination for a Savior, no desire at all for the way. As Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says it, you were darkened in your understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to the sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 describes it as slaves to sin. And it's important that we understand the magnitude of our sinfulness. That we did not find God. We were utterly separated from God. There was no inclination. We, like Paul, we were murderers in our heart, enemies of the cross, separated and destined for hell. To get back to the gospel is to get back to our own sinfulness. And secondly, the second thing that we do, the first thing that we do when we lose is we understand the magnitude of our own depravity. But the second thing when we lose it is to remember our transformational encounter with Christ. This is important. Because if we can't remember that we were saved out of the darkness, that we were enslaved to sin and utterly rescued from this darkness, then it's going to impact our ministry. Acts chapter 9, go ahead and turn with me there, please. In Acts chapter 9, nothing else can explain my sermon point other than reading Scripture. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now, skip over to verse 19. After spending several days with the disciples in Damascus, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. To go from persecutor of the Lord to a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel in a matter of days is to have an encounter with Christ. The discipleship program was that Paul went from God to the people, and that he went from death to life in an encounter with Christ. The gospel never forgets that. The gospel never forgets the encounter, the miracle that you're here and that you're inclined to hear. The miracle of baptism. The miracle of a desire for a relationship with Christ. The miracle that God changes us with an encounter. For if our ears hear his voice, we have been radically changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Radical, total depravity met with an encounter with God, in which Jesus says, "All of this wrath, all of this sin, I have paid the price. I have paid the penalty up on the cross so that you, through faith, my kingdom is accessible to you. Not by works, not by obedience to man, but through faith, the kingdom is accessible." Should I describe this grace, this undeserved favor, in any other way other than it's the biggest still of the universe, I've described it wrong. For grace is faith in Christ, and through faith, the kingdom blesses. The kingdom works regardless of our performance. Does that mean a license to sin? Absolutely not. For when Christ is in us, there is a desire to love just like He loves. When you lose your way of the gospel, look back at the magnitude of your depravity and remember your transformational encounter with God. In the opening scripture of Galatians, in the first five verses, that's part of the language and the power of the Apostle Paul. He says, "Sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father." Paul was not one to gain the church's permission. Paul was not one to be affirmed by man. Paul was not one that needed people to tell him and pat him on the back that he was doing a good job. Where did he come from? From a transformational encounter with God, straight to the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Galatians chapter 1, 11, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So as we continue, church, to improve, to work on policy, to expand our territory, should we look to the corporate world? Should we look to other churches? Or should we look around our community and get on our knees and thank God for His salvific intervention in our lives? There's nothing to explain it other than God saved me and God rescued me. Rescued me from the dead. Now, ministry. We're going to get to ministry. I told you we'd get to ministry, and we're going to close with this. But notice there in verse 2, Paul says, to the churches of Galatia. Now note this. After your salvation, begin ministry anytime you want. But you'll never be a minister until you understand your total depravity and God's intervention in behalf of His Son. That miracle, if you understand that, you'll never be spreading the gospel. You can be a day-old Christian or a hundred-old Christian, but understand that. For when you begin in the churches and you begin ministry, then your gospel ministry will never happen without those two components of the gospel. Churches that lose their way to the gospel, the great temptation is to build up to God and to make our place a city on a hill, a place to where saints dwell, to where we're just a little bit better than everybody else. And we're this small group of saints that earn the obedience of God by just being so good. You see how we can drift just a little bit? Deacons and leaders, do you see how easy it is to drift just a little bit? Boy, it's easy. The book of Galatians checks that. But instead of building up and making ourselves a city on the hill, why don't we let that great city be in heaven? And why don't we let the church go outward instead of this great city on the hill, building an edifice for all to come and to survey? For when the church goes out with the love of Christ, with those that have been changed by the gospel of Christ, then we understand the power of the gospel. Now, the way in which pastors are enslaved on this day, you guys as youth are going to be like, huh, pastors enslaved, come on. A lot of them are. Here's how it happens. Somebody from the association says, hey, I want you to go to this small town in southeast Oklahoma and serve there. And the church is ready to receive. Pastor, come on. Here's your parsonage and here's your salary. And pastor, we know that you need your salary to feed your family. We know that you need this. So if you want to continue to get this, then you better play by our rules. And our rules is we're going to do this and this and this and this. Our pastor, you're not going to earn your salary. Quite inconvenient, isn't it? But you see, the gospel doesn't get spread because pastors and leaders, because we just lose our way of the gospel just a little bit. And it gets out of hand. Churches that find their way spread out with the gospel of Christ. And that they're not afraid to take someone outside of the church and to share what Jesus has done. And to understand that God is going to change them right where they are. Because the goal is not to build up a building. The goal is to spread out the church. I want to close with this illustration. When I first arrived in Medill, Oklahoma to serve at Little City Baptist Church, I had dinner with some of the church leaders and the former pastor. And at the end of the meal, a deacon and the former pastor got into an argument of who was going to pay for the dinner. It was in jest. And the matter of fact, one of the deacons won. It was kind of interesting. And then as I continued there, I noticed something odd that I've never, ever seen before. Church members would regularly practice putting cash in people's mailboxes that needed it. I heard over and over and over again, Pastor, I just felt like they needed to have it, and I just put it in their mailbox, and I kind of went on. When I went to seminaries on Monday with your pastor, oftentimes under my laptop computer on my desk, there'd be a $100 bill. One time, we found $1,000 in our mailbox. And it's just, this was a culture. And it wasn't just church members. It was people all around the community. I talked to them and say, oh yeah, they gave me money. And this was a culture. It's certainly nothing I cultivated. It's certainly nothing, but it's an example how the gospel at one time impacted people in that church so much that they said, we're going to give and we're going to distill grace outside of our community in such a way that you can't deny. And so you would visit somebody 3 or 4 miles down from the church and they would tell you, oh yeah, that church over there, they've had an impact on our community. They changed us. They spread out. They didn't build up. That church, they loved us. They cared for us. They didn't just care about them. They didn't just care about their building, but they spread out and made Jesus accessible to us. That is changing your community. That is changing your culture. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am confident that you will. But if you lose your way, you'll build a city on a hill that in 20 years will be empty. First Baptist Cashin. Instead of building up, spread the gospel out. Go get them. And when you lose your way, know that Jesus is there to call you back home and remind you of the power of your salvation and the power of the gospel.